Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning again, and welcome to First Nazarene. My name is Galen. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're new to our church, I just want to say welcome, and that we are glad that you've chosen to be here today. Whether you came on your own, whether someone invited you, whether you're online today, maybe for the first time, thank you for being a part of our church. I really, truly hope in this place you find a community of people. Not just somewhere to go on Sunday and to maybe try church and then, you know, I check the box on Sunday and maybe I'll come back next week. But really a place where you can come and belong, that you would experience the church community with one another, and that as you do, you would learn to follow Jesus, the God who has made you and created you. You would learn to know him more and to learn what it looks like to have a relationship with him. I think of even some of the baptisms we've celebrated, people that have said, well, I think I've always kind of believed God is real. But now I'm coming to find Jesus loved me, died for me, forgave me, and now I have new life in him. And I'm learning to grow in my personal relationship with him, and I want to follow him. And I hope that you can find that too if you're new and a part of our church. If you're new, you see, we've said a couple times now, we're in this witness series. What does that mean? I've been giving a series of talks over the last 5 weeks. It was started on Easter. On Easter, we celebrate that Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. He was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. And the God the Father and the power of the Spirit raises Jesus from the dead, and he's alive now today. So in these last few weeks, we're saying, well, what happened then? Is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the Bible? What happened after that? Jesus began to appear to people alive again. So we're looking at these eyewitness accounts and stories. When Jesus interacted with them, is there anything we can learn from that? And as they saw Jesus in their time, can we see Jesus in our time here today too? And I think we can learn so much. You can always go back and learn. These talks always fit together in the midst of a series, whether it was Thomas the Twin, Mary Magdalene, the road to Emmaus, or last week when Jesus appeared to the disciples. This week, we're going to finish the series with Peter in John chapter 21. I would encourage you, and many of you do this, if you do have your Bible, go to John chapter 21. We're going to read a larger section of Scripture in just a few moments together. We're in the First Naz app. You can click on Bible. It'll take you right there, and you'll be able to read along John 21. Before we get there, I want to ask you a question today. It's not like a super fun, yay kind of question. It's not one that we really love to talk about at all, actually. I want to ask you, how do you deal with personal failure? And I don't mean so much like in your workplace, I mean relationally. With the people that you love, maybe you gave them your word and you let them down. You told them, I'll be there, and I wasn't. Or you did something either knowingly or unknowingly that caused a deep divide in the relationship. And I really want to focus on not so much of the like hearsay, well, you thought it went down this way, I thought it went down this way, we just agree to disagree. I'm talking about you know that you were in the wrong. How do you respond to those people? How do we respond when we know it was on us and there's nothing now we can do? In a very silly and non-serious way, two days ago, I was on an airplane headed to Texas. My nephew was turning 16. We had a coming of age, like manhood ceremony for him. It was awesome. But I get on the plane, and I don't fly as much as some of you business people do, so I'm not aware of all of the regular things, maybe. And I get on there, and before I got on, I had filled up my water bottle, you know, just in case I get thirsty. And we take off, we get to 30,000 feet, whatever it is, cruising altitude, and I'm like, I'm a little dry, like I need a drink. So I pull out my 32-ounce water bottle, it's got the flip cap, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you see where this is going already. I pull it out, and I'm sitting window seat. There's a very large man next to me, very large person next to him, so we're all just crammed in here tight, and I've got my water bottle. The guy next to me knows what's about to happen, as you all do. You should have shared this with me. I have no idea. And he looks at me, And my water bottle has a Kansas City Chiefs emblem on it. So I thought we were about to have a great conversation about the best team in football. And he keeps staring at me. And I'm like, are you not a Chiefs fan? Like, why are you not saying anything? This is just, I'm not going to talk to you. Okay. And then I was like, well, I'm thirsty. And guess what happens when you do that at 30,000 feet? Erupts everywhere, all over the wall next to me. At this point, not only him, the lady next to him, they both just turn and stare. Seriously, no one said a word. I've never felt like I've been transported back to junior high and just embarrassed. Literally, I was like, oh, sorry, and started to like wipe the wall. And they just stared. No one said anything. I was happy to put my earphones in and just turn away from them. I was so embarrassed. And maybe in a more serious way, this week my daughter had a day off of school. My wife and I had had a conversation of, I had promised to be home from a meeting at a certain time so that the two of them could go out, have a mommy-daughter date. They'd planned a whole itinerary. They were going to go to this new place and then go over here. And for some reason, Target has to be included in there. And they were going to have this great day together. Now, I had given her my word, and I'm not like you. You guys are perfect, and you remember everything. And I came home late. And my wife kindly reminded me that I had given her my word and I'd missed it. Have you been in that moment where you know it's your fault? What do you do? How do you respond? First of all, maybe some of you, do you just flat out deny? Is that the case? No, no, that's not. I didn't say that. No, I think you heard that. I didn't know. I didn't say that. Or do you go maybe on the offensive? Do you blame? Well, actually, this is on you. Because if you would have reminded me, then I would have. Do you blame? Or maybe, and this is the category I tend to fall in, you're just silent. You're like, I messed up. Shoot. Now what? I can say sorry, but does it make it better? How do you respond? Maybe even after that, and here's maybe the most dangerous piece, when you know you have failed in relationally, do you allow that to replay in your mind? Do you replay events, conversations? And when you know it's your fault, how much guilt and shame do you begin to heap on yourself as individually and internally you begin to spiral mentally? Oh, if I wasn't so stupid, if I wouldn't have done that, man, what do we do? In our relationship with God, what do we do when we fail Him? The scripture says, Romans 6, for we have all failed, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has sinned. No one of us is perfect, and we know that. We don't pretend to be perfect even here. We're not perfect. So when we fail in our relationship with God, how do we interact with Him? When we do the things we know we shouldn't do, when we knowingly or unknowingly cause hurt and pain on others in ways that God would never want us to interact with them, what do you do? How many of us individually and internally begin to mentally spiral in our own guilt and shame? Is there a better way to relate to God? Today, as we look at this final eyewitness of Jesus in John 21, I think there is so much for us to learn. What do we do with our failure? How does God respond to us? And then what is next for us? I want you to read with me from John 21. It should be on the screens or in the Bible in front of you as well. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. I love that. Here's the story. Here it comes. Several disciples were there. In fact, seven. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. Can you picture it? So they went out in a boat, and they caught nothing all night. It's a sad picture, seven men trying to catch some fish and catching nothing. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. Picture the sun coming up. It's dark. They can't see. It's him. He calls out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Picture them screaming back, no. Then he said, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat. Then you'll get some. And so they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to shore to go see Jesus. The others stayed in the boat. They pulled the net to shore. Peter abandoned the fish, but they stayed with him. Pulled the net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. Can you picture the scene? The disciples, Jesus has been raised. They appeared to him, as we read last week. They've seen him. He's alive, but still a little confused. What is it we're supposed to be doing? They go fishing together, and they're not catching anything. How many, just by show of hands here, how many of you are fishermen? You enjoy fishing. I wouldn't say fishermen, but you enjoy fishing. Yeah, a few of you guys, yeah. You ever had that experience where you've just caught nothing? That's like every time for me, actually, when I go fishing. It's funny, too, when you know the Bible, maybe this hasn't happened to you, I'm sitting there catching nothing, because I honestly spend most of my time untangling the line and putting another hook on and whatever. But I'm sitting there, lying in the water, nothing, and then you hear the words of Scripture. Hey, maybe you should cast over there instead. Is that Jesus? Am I about to catch some fish now? Let's do it. And for me, it must not have been the Lord, because I'm still not catching any fish. Here's what's interesting, though, and I want you to see this. This is John 21, but the first time Jesus meets Peter, back in Luke chapter 5, 4 to 11, first time Jesus meets Peter, here's what happens. Peter's fishing, it's nighttime, he hasn't caught anything. A stranger to him says, hey, throw your net on the other side. And when he does, he catches so many fish that the nets begin to break and they have to call in another boat to help them. Sound familiar? It's like Jesus is revealing himself to the disciples in a way where they will recognize and see him. That's why I think when it's dark and they don't catch anything and someone they don't know says, cast your net on the other side, John looks to Peter and says, oh, we've done this before. That's Jesus. And they catch fish. So Peter has to get to Jesus, jumps out of the boat, and he heads to shore. Continuing verse 9. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, yet the net hadn't torn. Why the specific number? It's like men have to let you know how big the fish was and how many there was. And yet the net hadn't torn. Now come, have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now watch this. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question a second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. And take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You imagine someone who you deeply care for having to ask you three times? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, went wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know the kind of death he would glorify God. For by the time this was written, Peter had been martyred, crucified, his hands outstretched, leading where he did not want to go. And Jesus ends this in verse 19. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Can you picture this scene? First of all, Peter gets to shore, the disciples are coming, and then verse 9, it says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. I love to wake up and you smell breakfast in the house, the fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. First of all, I'd say, Jesus, fish for breakfast? Seems like a choice. Could have been something else. But it says, they cooked it over a charcoal fire, and I want you to see that. Galen, why a charcoal fire? Wayne, who plays bass, he asked me this morning, if Jesus cooked over charcoal fires, does that mean we should no longer grill with propane because it doesn't taste as good anyway? That's biblical, right? I said, I don't think we can go that far, Wayne. Why a charcoal fire? The only other time in the book of John a charcoal fire is mentioned is in John 18. What happens in John 18? Jesus has been arrested. He's about to stand trial where he will eventually be crucified. Jesus has already spoken to Peter and says, Peter, you will deny me three times. You remember that? And in John 18, Jesus is standing trial. Peter's trying to follow him, so he goes into the courtyard of the high priest. It's a chilly night, so where does he go? Next to a charcoal fire. As he's standing there, someone thinks they recognize him. Wait a minute. Aren't you the guy that was following him, the guy that's on trial? Peter says, no, I don't know the man. Someone else said, no, I think it was you. I've seen you. You're a disciple of Jesus. He says, no, I'm not. A third time, I do not know the man. Denying the rooster crows, standing next to a charcoal fire. I think John wants us to know that Jesus is taking Peter back to that place. And something is about to happen as he goes back to highlight this moment in Peter's life. The charcoal fire for him in one night represents the worst night of his life where he turned his back on the one whom he loved. But now, God is giving him a new opportunity, a new morning, and a new future for his life. So they stand by the charcoal fire. In verse 15 through 17, Jesus repeats the same question three times. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, here's what's interesting about this. We call him Peter, right? Peter. Simon was his given name. His parents named him Simon when he was born. But when he encounters Jesus, the very first interaction he has with Jesus, he says, come follow me. And then he says, you will no longer be called Simon. I will call you Cephas or Peter or the Rock. And so we refer to him as Peter. Why is Simon, son of John? People smarter than me have written a lot on this to say it's as if Jesus knew there is something off in this relationship. Jesus is signaling to him, I know what you did and there is something between us now. I'm referring to you in the relationship we had before you began to follow me, for you've denied me. Simon, son of John. Have you ever had the moment, talking about failing in your relationships, where you know you have hurt someone, caused them pain, and then you know, whether it's in a workplace meeting, a family get-together, or you're just in mire, and you run into that person. You ever run into them, and then you're, what happens? There's this anxious that builds up within you. And again, you know it's your fault. You both know it's your fault. You almost walk into that, like, on defense. I can't wait for them to start listing off. Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you said that? Do you know how bad you hurt me? Have you walked into that relationship? I wonder what Peter must have been thinking. Simon, here we are by the charcoal fire. I wonder how many of us in our relationship with God, when we know that we have failed him, how do we approach him? For many of us, we might come with anxiety. Maybe we come on the defense. Maybe we deny things, maybe we blame things, or we try to escape the things that we have done. How do we come to him? It's almost like we come and we're waiting for him to drop the hammer on us and tell us our worst fears were right, and that's just who we are and who we'll always be, and we're terrible. It's what we think he's going to respond with. Yet interestingly, Simon, son of John, but then he asks the question, doesn't he? Do you love me? I think it's interesting Jesus did not ask the question, do you believe in me? In our world today, I believe in God and I'm a good person. Well, Jesus said even the demons believe in God and they shudder. The question is not, do you believe that he is real? He's actually asking a more personal and intimate question. Do you love me? It's an interesting statement of intimacy and relationship. Do you love me? The first time, do you love me? Well, yes, of course, Jesus. Well, no, like, do you love me? Yeah. Did you not hear me the first time? Yes. Do you think by the third time Peter started to put it together? Do you love me? Why is he asking me three times? Ah. Yes, Lord, I love you. See, by the charcoal fire, these three questions are not intended to embarrass or remind him of earlier failures, but to reassure him that Jesus still has plans for his life despite his past failures. How many of us need to hear today that maybe from something in our past that has caused us guilt and shame, we do not want to revisit it. We don't want to go back there. We don't even want to speak of it. First of all, we need to see that Jesus doesn't just brush by it. Jesus doesn't just say, well, I know, but like here you are today and let's move forward. I think Jesus intentionally wants us to go back. And why? I think Jesus, what he wants for us is freedom and health and wholeness. And he knows that if we do not address those things in our past, we will never find freedom and healing. And sometimes we're scared to go there because we're wondering what God is going to do with us. And he addresses it head on, but then he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He does not, with anger, condemn him, but instead with good news of restoration and forgiveness, reestablishes their relationship and then gives him a forward-facing mission. Do you love me? This is the Jesus who has just died for sins, who's been raised from the dead, proving himself over victorious over sin, guilt, shame, the grave. He has the power to forgive and to make us new. Do you love me? Yes. And then he answers, and feed my sheep, feed my lambs, pastor the shepherd, shepherd my people, pastor the church. Here's your mission. Go and live it out. And then finally in verse 19, Jesus says, he ends this with, follow me. Here's why I think this phrase is interesting. Follow me. In the very beginning in John chapter 1, when Jesus meets Peter and he starts calling disciples to be his disciples, what does he say to him? Leave your nets. Come, follow me. And then, as Peter's been following him, he's lived life with him, he's not been perfect, he's failed. What is the invitation of Jesus? From the beginning to the end, follow me. To me, this is phenomenal news for all of us. Whether you're here today and you're just exploring what you think about faith, you want to know this Jesus more, his invitation to you is, what I want from your past in your life is to forgive you, to give you new life, to address it, to give you healing and wholeness and new life. I want to forgive in your past. And I want to then say, now follow me. Be my disciple. Learn from me. Do as I do and love the world. And for those of us that have been following him 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 50, 60, the invitation today is still, follow me. For every one of us, every day, we can ask the question, God, today, what is it you want me to know? What is it you want me to do? And God will lead us. So God, I want to follow you. The invitation, come, be with me, follow me. All right, Galen, this is a good story. It's beautiful for Peter. It's a great principle. John 20, 21, love it. So what do I do with this today? Galen, why does this matter today? First of all, I'd say this. I think Jesus wants to address the sin in our life. Not to condemn us, not to shame us, because he wants for us freedom and healing and wholeness. What if today we could learn from this example? And I hope you hear my heart on this today. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Both of them turned their back on Jesus. Judas chose to be in isolation by himself. He gets into the mental spiral, what have I done? Disconnected and isolated from the world. The mental spiral of guilt and shame leads him to suicide. Peter is not isolated. He's with six other men who believe in Jesus. He knows he has failed, but he still places himself among the community. And if he is with them, then Jesus speaks directly to him. He forgives him and reestablishes relationship with him so there is no more shame anymore. And then instead of pondering the past, he gives him a forward-facing mission. Now here's what I have for you. Follow me and let's continue to do this work for each one of us today. See, Jesus doesn't want you to remain in your past, to not replay those things over and over. He wants to go there and address it. He wants to say, do you love me? And I forgive you. And I have new life for you. So don't give up and let your guilt or shame overcome you. Come to Jesus. Let him forgive you and restore you. And then the reminder for every one of us today. Follow me. Live on mission. If you have been forgiven and set free from those things, he says, follow me. He tells Peter, feed my sheep. What does he tell us? He says, listen, this is your mission. Go into all nations. Make disciples of Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Surely I will be with you always. Or even write down, how do I actually live? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. Go and live on mission. Be God's witnesses in the world. To respond today, I think we need to come near to Jesus. Believe that Jesus is revealing himself to us in a way today where we can recognize him. He wants to address our sin so that we might receive forgiveness or to hear the mission again and that we would receive recommissioning to go and live and share the good news of Jesus with the world. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? God, today, give each one of us a vision and inspire us to see the future that we have not lived into yet. One where we have no more guilt and shame or condemnation from the things of the past. Where the thing that we're so embarrassed of weighs over our head that we can't even speak of it. Give us a vision of receiving forgiveness, stepping into confidence of being forgiven in the new life that you have for us. God, I pray for the person who is here today, who knows that they are far from you. And if that's you and you're here this morning, and you say, I know that I'm not right with Jesus. I know that my sin has separated me from his life. But I want this forgiveness. I need this healing. I want Jesus to give me his forgiveness and new life. I too want to follow him. If that's you today, I want to pray a prayer, and I would ask you to pray with me. You can repeat it after me. Words will be on the screen as well. Would you pray with me and say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for loving me. I believe that you are the Savior of the world, that you died to forgive my sins, that God raised you from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Today, I accept your free gift of forgiveness and life. Come into my life and make me new. Today, I am deciding to follow you, Jesus. Amen. God, for all of us today, help us to follow you. Help us to live this forward-facing mission to go and tell the world that you have forgiven us and that you can do the same thing for them. Just as we have witnessed your power among us as a people in this series, seeing lives transformed from death to life, help us to share that with the world. God, would you bring many more who would choose to follow you to receive this death to life freedom? God, we trust the words of Scripture that at the name of Jesus, we are forgiven. The name of Jesus, just as you were resurrected from death to life, you do the same thing within us. And may we see it over and over and over again in the days to come. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.